If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 24. We've been around this these couple of chapters for the last few weeks. Didn't talk a lot about the resurrection last week, but there's a passage of Scripture that I've been wanting to look at that we're going to get into this morning. Luke chapter 24, if you have your Bibles, we're going to pick up reading in verse 13 and actually read all the way through verse 31. This is the resurrection day, the same day of the resurrection. Probably a little bit later in the day than that early morning time. But it said in verse 13 that, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." Their eyes were holding that they should not know him. They were restrained. They could not determine who he was. In verse 17, he, that is Jesus, said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days?" And he said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." Verse 25, Jesus begins to speak again. "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." Two verses there that have perplexed me, made me do a little bit of a study this week. Verse 16, it says that they didn't know him. In verse 31, it said their eyes were opened, and they recognized who he was. Now, why did these two men not recognize Jesus on this long walk and talk from Jerusalem to Emmaus? In fact, you get a similar feeling of the story when Mary Magdalene was sitting at the tomb weeping because the body that she had expected to find was not there. And the Bible said that she didn't recognize the man that was speaking to her. She thought him to be the gardener. In fact, she said, "Tell me where you've laid his body, and I'll go there." And until Jesus called her by name and said, "Mary," her eyes had not opened themselves to who he was. Now, I've asked myself a question for many years. Why didn't these men recognize Jesus? Why does it say their eyes were holding and they didn't recognize him until he began to eat with them? Why did Mary think that he was the gardener until he actually called her by name? And I know we could say, well, he had a glorified body. His body was not the same. But listen, I don't believe we lose our identities when we get our glorified body. I don't think we're going to look a great deal different than we do now, except for all of our sicknesses and diseases being gone. Maybe they had could only reflect on what they saw at the cross. Maybe they anticipated that if they were seeing Jesus, he'd surely be marred by what he endured on the cross. But I just see Jesus in this story, and in what Mary Magdalene experienced, is that he's literally traveling incognito. Their eyes have been hidden to who he is for a specific reason. See, I believe Jesus hid himself intentionally. I believe there was a purpose in his hiding. And I believe that when that purpose was accomplished, that then he revealed himself to Mary Magdalene and these disciples. So this kind of put me on a study. And I soon realized that this was not a new thing. It was not a new thing for Jesus to hide himself. In fact, it was pretty common. In Jesus' ministry, he did some pretty incredible things, and he told people not to tell anybody about it. He did not want them to proclaim and broadcast who he was at that particular time. And I'm going to walk you through very quickly, and you can find these notes on the app and on the website that you can read. I'm not going to read the verses. I'm just going to tell you what the verses say. In Matthew chapter 8, verse number 4, the Bible says that Jesus healed a leper that came to him. And he told the leper this, "See thou tell no man." Don't tell anybody that I healed you. Mark chapter 1 tells us that that man left Jesus and began to publish it much and blazed the matter abroad. That's what the King James Version says, that he blazed the matter abroad. So much so that Jesus couldn't even enter the city anymore due to the crowds that came to him. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 30, two blind men were healed. And Jesus told them, "See that no man know it." By the way, the Bible goes on to tell us that they didn't listen to Jesus either. They went and told everybody what had happened. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 and 16, there were multitudes of people that came to Jesus, and the Bible says that he healed them all. And Jesus straightly charged them. That is, he charged them very specifically and sharply that they tell no man what had happened, that they not make him known. In Mark chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, there were some unclean spirits that Jesus had cast out of some people. And the Bible says that these unclean spirits identified Jesus. They said, "We know who you are. You are the Son of God." And Jesus charged them to keep quiet about it. "Don't tell anybody that I am the Son of God." In Mark chapter 5, verse 43, Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. And Jesus told them that no man should know that he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. In Mark chapter 7, verse 36, a man who was deaf, he could not hear, he was dumb, he could not speak, was healed. And Jesus said to him, "Tell no man." But the Bible says in that particular text that the more he told people not to tell about the miracles, the more they published it. Now these next two are interesting to me, and then I'm going to move on. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus asked his disciples, he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And some said, "Well, some say that you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're one of the other prophets." And Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You've spoken rightly. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven." But interestingly enough, right after that dialogue, Jesus told his disciples, who knew who he was, "Tell no man that I am Jesus the Christ." And then the last one that I'm going to share with you, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 9, by the way, I think this is shared in at least three of the Gospels. Peter and James and John went up on this mountain with Jesus, and appearing with Jesus, the glory of God came down. He was transfigured. He took on a different appearance, that appearance of glorification. Moses and Elijah appeared there with him. And after that interaction between those three, Jesus said, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead." In other words, Peter, James, and John, I don't want you to tell anybody what you saw here until after I am risen from the dead. Even at Jesus' trial, when they asked him who he was, he refused to identify himself plainly. The closest he came to identifying himself was when they said, "Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus said, "You say it." He did not say, "I am he." Mostly, the Bible says that he remained silent. Now, I was intrigued by all of these passages of Scripture, that Jesus done some incredible things and told people to be quiet about it. Now, I don't much blame them for not being quiet. If I hadn't seen anything all my life, or heard anything all my life, or spoke anything all my life, if I had had unclean spirits in me all my life, if Jesus had done that for me, I'd have wanted to tell somebody too. But Jesus was intentionally keeping himself hidden. He was intentionally trying to do something else. He had another purpose in mind. And I want to tell you this morning, God's been moving in mysterious ways since the beginning of creation. In fact, I'll go so far as to say this, God's been moving in mysterious ways since before the beginning of creation. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 said, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God." Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, God said this about himself, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I want to tell you this morning, I'm not going to pretend to know why God does what he does, when he does it, but I would like to give you three possible reasons that Jesus hid himself. I might get wet, but I'm just going to stand right here and preach, all right? My Bible will dry out, and I'll dry out. Three possible reasons Jesus hid himself, at least for a short time, from his disciples and from others. Here's the first reason. The ministry of the eternal Word of God was more important than the temporary miracles that he was performing. Let me say that again. The ministry of the eternal Word of God was more important than the miracles that he was performing. On the Emmaus Road, you go back and look at what Jesus did. He revealed himself through the Scriptures. That's what the Bible says he did. He started at Moses and went through the prophets, and he revealed himself through the Scriptures before he revealed himself to them by sight. Now listen, that's a problem for a lot of people because we want to see before we believe. But Jesus wants us to hear so that we can believe. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God." So the ministry of the Word was more important than the miracles that Jesus was performing. One of the reasons that he didn't want them to tell about what he was doing is because he knew that it would make him lose some opportunities to proclaim truth. The more miracles he performed, the more attention that was drawn to him, and the shorter the time when he had to share those eternal truths of the Word and to reveal himself from the Scriptures. Reason number two, completion of the Father's will. This is important. Completion of the Father's will is more important than our understanding of it. Listen very closely to a couple passages of Scriptures. John chapter 12, verse 16, which was Palm Sunday. Remember, they threw the palm branches down and called and declared him, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is what it says in John 12, 16. "These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." In John chapter 13, verse 7, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. They didn't have a clue why he was doing what he was doing. In John 13, 7, he said, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." In John chapter 16, verse 12, he said, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." You can't understand them now. And so listen to me, even when we know what God said, sometimes the only way we can understand what God is doing is to look back at what he has done. We can't see it in foresight, but it becomes clear to us in hindsight. Listen, I believe God is doing some things right now in our nation, in our churches, in our lives that we don't understand. And we're not going to understand them until we look backward at this 3 months from now, 6 months from now, a year from now. And we're going to say, "I see what God was doing." It is more important for the will of God to be completed than it is for us to understand what God's will is. We may not have an understanding. In fact, we may not have an understanding on this side of eternity. But it is important that God's will be accomplished. We'll understand it all by and by. Reason number three, and this is important. God's sovereign working for our good does not require our advice or our consent. Now see, we don't like this one, but God sovereignly working for our good. He doesn't need us to say, "I'm okay with that." He doesn't need us to give him any advice. He doesn't need us to counsel him in that regard. He knows exactly what he needs to do, how he needs to do it, and when he needs to do it. In Matthew chapter 16, again, in verse number 24, Jesus, right after Peter had declared him to be the Christ, And Jesus said, don't tell anybody that I am Jesus the Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, after Jesus told him, he told them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be crucified, and after 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead. Listen to what it says in verse 22. Then Peter took Jesus. Understand, Peter had just said, we know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 22 said that Peter took him and began to rebuke him. That's crazy, ain't it? Peter took the man that he had just called the Son of God off to the side and began to rebuke him and said, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Peter's having an argument with Jesus about what needs to happen and what don't need to happen. And I want to say it again, God sovereignly working for our good does not require our advice or our consent. In fact, Jesus told Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You are not savoring the things of God. You are savoring the things of men. Let me give you another passage. Romans chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And then the beginning of verse 21 says, hath not the potter power over the clay? Can I tell you, folks, we are sheep. He's the shepherd. We are clay. He is the potter. Do you think, go up, just look back at the Old Testament. Do you think Joseph would have consented to his brothers throwing him in a pit and selling him into slavery to the Ishmaelites? Absolutely he would not have. He would not have said, God, let me go do this. But see, God knew what he was doing. The Bible says the Ishmaelites took him to Egypt and sold him into the slavery in Egypt. And some many years later, Joseph became the one that delivered his brothers and the whole land from the famine. Joseph would not have chosen the pit. He would not have chosen the prison. Joseph would not have chosen on his own God's perfect will for his life. But God didn't need his advice. God didn't need his consent. God was accomplishing his good purpose for the nation of Israel when nobody else knew what was going on. You think Job known what was about to happen in his life? Do you think Job would have said, all right, take my wealth, take my health, take my children, take everything that I have? Job would never have consented to God's plan for his life. But God worked everything out for the good. Read the end of the story in Job's life. And so let me ask you the question, and don't lie about it, because I can't lie about it. Have you ever argued with God? I've argued. I've said, God, I don't understand this. I don't know why you're doing this. I don't see where I deserve this. I've had these wrestling matches with God where I didn't understand what His will is. And I tell you, reading this has helped me to understand that God sovereignly working in my life does not need me to advise Him. God does not need me to give Him consent. God is going to do for me what is good for me and what is right for me. God's mysterious ways are not always meant for us to understand. Sometimes He hides them from our sight. So let me tell you, what is important for us is that we know and trust His Word. That we know and trust His Word. That's more important than any signs, any wonders, any miracles that you and I will ever witness. God wants us to know what His Word says and then trust His Word. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And the Bible says that it is impossible for us to please God without faith. So we've got to know the Word and trust the Word. Number two, we need to pray for and seek His will. You know, there's a reason Jesus taught us to pray and said, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. What is important is not God doing what I want Him to. What is important is me praying and seeking God's will to be done in my life, whatever that means. Even when it doesn't make sense at that time, it'll make sense one day. We need to walk in His will. Number three, we need to know and trust His Word. We need to pray for and seek His will. And number three, we need to find peace and rest in who He is. Can I tell you that God is good? God is good. God is good. And God's plans for us are always good. We don't understand it. But if we know who He is, if we know His Word, if we trust His Word, if we pray for and seek His will, if we know who He is, we can find rest and peace in that He is good and that His plans for us are good. Let me give you two verses of Scripture that you know very well, and I'm coming to a close. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 gives us one of the most precious promises in all of God's Word. By the way, I'll challenge you today just to go read Romans chapter 8. It is one of the most precious chapters in all of the Word of God for the children of God. It starts like this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You are not condemned in Christ. God is working for you. God is working with you. God is working in you to accomplish His good purposes. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." If you love God, blow your horn this morning. That's your promise. That's your promise. That's my promise. That's our promise. All things work together for good to them who love God. His Word, His will, His goodness. We can trust His Word. We can trust His will. We can trust His goodness. He is working in our lives. Even when we don't see what He's doing, He's working for our good. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 is a corollary Old Testament verse that walks hand in hand with Romans 8, 28. Jeremiah said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." A better translation of that expected end. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Let me close by telling you this morning. There is nobody in heaven or in earth or on earth that is big enough, that is strong enough, that is smart enough, or that is rich enough to stand in the way of God's plan of His only begotten Son or of His beloved children. Amen. Nobody in heaven and earth can stand in the way of God accomplishing His will in our lives. Read the end of Romans chapter 8 and you'll see that there's nothing in heaven or in earth that'll separate us from the love of God that we have found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. Let me tell you something. Sometimes we give the devil too much credit. Even the devil himself has never been even one step ahead of our sovereign Lord and King. Not even one step ahead. The Bible says that Jesus is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And the devil didn't even know what was going on at the time. Listen, God had His plan in place before He ever created us. And the devil has never been, not even one step ahead of Him. Now let me close with this. God has been at work in your life. God is at work in your life. And a lot of it might be hidden from us. A lot of it we might not understand. A lot of it we might not see. Even up to this very moment, God is working in us and we don't have a clue what He's doing. We don't understand why He's doing what He's doing. We don't see how He can accomplish anything good in it. My friend, God is all wise, all powerful. He knows what we need. He is working in our lives, understanding the thoughts and the intents of our heart. He is putting the pieces together. God is at work in your life. And I just want to ask you a question. However you're listening this morning, have you heard His voice? Has He called you by name like He did Mary? Has He revealed Himself to you through His Word? You know, last Sunday morning I had a young man that sent me a message after the service and said, "You know, I never expected it to happen the way that it did. But," he said, "we watched on the live stream last week and God moved in my heart. And I bowed in His presence and said, 'Lord, I'm surrendering my life to You.'" And he told me in the text, he said, "It's all His now." Amen. Ain't no better hands to put your life in than the Lord Jesus Christ. When he calls you by name, you just say, yes, Lord. You call him your master. You call him your Lord. You accept him as your Savior. And listen, he'll walk through life with you. The Bible says that he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll be with you, lo, even unto the end of the world. You can count on him. Let me say this to you, Christians. You might be walking through hell right now, but I can promise you, you're not walking there without him by your side. He's not abandoned you, and he'll never abandon you. You might not understand it right now, and you might not understand it on this side of eternity, but you know that he is good. Amen? You know that God is good, that his plans for you are good, that he's working for you a future. He's working for you a hope. And he's bringing all these things together for his glory and for your good. Just keep walking, my friend. He's with you. He works in mysterious ways. Listen, I'm a Christian today because God put a state patrol where that state patrol needed to be, when that state patrol needed to be there. God knew exactly what it was going to take to get my attention. He knew when to get it. He knew how to get it. And when, listen, I believe he was working in my mom and dad's life, preparing them for me to go into ministry and leave my hometown. God was working in ways behind the scenes that none of us saw at the time. None of us. And looking back now, I'm thinking, man, how good is God that he put all them little bitty pieces together and made them work out for my good and for his glory. And God is working in your life today the same way that he worked in my life. You might not understand it right now. You might not even understand it on this side of eternity. But you know God is good. His plans for you are good. Just keep walking. Even if you're walking through hell, just keep walking and keep trusting in the one that called you. By the way, I'm done right here. There was a time when Jesus said, don't tell nobody who I am. I got to close the message like this. That day is over. Jesus don't want us to keep him a secret no more, all right? He's not hiding himself. In fact, he told his disciples on several occasions, you wait till after the resurrection, and then after the resurrection, you go tell everybody. You go be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the world, to the ends of the earth. There may have been a time, there may be some times, in fact, that Jesus is keeping some secrets from us. I'm okay with that. Because I know that when Jesus is keeping a secret from me, it's still for my good. Amen. But there's never a time that we're to keep Jesus' secret from others. Amen? Tell the world that Jesus saves. I'm going to turn it over to the praise team. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I'm thankful for how you encourage me. Your word is important, more important than any sign or wonder we'll ever see. Your will be done, God, in our lives. We don't have to understand it. You don't need our advice and consent. Your will is perfect. Your ways are perfect. You do all things well. We surrender and submit our lives to your hands. And we trust that when we do that, we are persuaded that when we do that, that you'll keep whatever we have committed to you against that day. God, when we trust you, you'll take us through this world. Even if we have to walk through hell in order to get us to heaven, you do whatever it takes to save us, and we trust you. You're good, you're merciful, and your plans for us are good. And so we surrender and yield our lives to you this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Worship with the praise team this morning as they close us out.